Good to see you this morning. Just a couple of reminders. This is the last class for the marriage class, and so thank you for coming. It's been enjoyable for me. I hope it's been helpful for you, but I've really it's been a blessing to me to teach. I know some of you are actually coming to three services in order to come here, and so, wow, yeah. I hope it's been beneficial to you in that process. Thanks to Tyler and Kelsey, been so kind to organize the refreshments, just make that go smooth for us. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Lance Parks is not here today, but he's the one that's been managing the sound and the AV stuff for us. And so if you see him, let him know you appreciate his service to us. Let me just open our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the day. Thank you for your word. I just pray that you would bless our time, even as we continue to consider the principles in your word, especially as they relate to marriage. Lord, might you benefit us through your word in our own relationships. Lord, help us also to use these truths to help others who are in the midst of struggles in their lives. Lord, might we minister the truth of your word for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to do just quick application here, reminders, beginning on the parenting. You know, we talked about parenting lends itself to some potential conflict, especially if there's differences. And I mean, usually there's some level of difference in parenting. And so, you know, the question is, where do you agree with your spouse concerning discipline and the standards for your personal lives and your children? Where do you disagree with your spouse concerning discipline and standards for your personal lives and children? And then if you have not discussed the differences, you must not only discuss them, but come to a working, God-honoring agreement. And folks, I'm telling you, if you have conflict on these and you don't resolve it now, you're going to see the evidence of that both in your marriage and in your kids. And so you have to get it done. And if it's gone on long enough, that when you try to talk about it, you can't make progress. Okay, the tensions, or the frustrations, or the misunderstandings, whatever it is, then you can either live with that reality, or what I would suggest is going to an objective, spiritual, third party that will just help you. And they will just guide you, help you to recognize some of the things you need to think through, help you to understand some of the biblical principles. Take time to do it. And I know for all of us, I mean, frankly, is there anybody here that likes conflict? Okay. You guys, we don't like conflict, but you guys, to refuse to work through things leads to more conflict. And I know the process, it's not necessarily fun at first, but the fruit of it is wonderful. Otherwise, you essentially doom yourself to these problems perpetually, and I hate to see you do that. When it comes to finances, we talked about some application. What areas of your finances reflect God's priorities? And you guys, if you don't sit down and objectively think about this, the easiest thing is just leave here and never think about it again. But you are accountable. You're accountable. And it's not to me. It's not to me. You know, you're accountable before the Lord. And so if you look at your finances and you evaluate them and you see some areas that don't reflect God's priorities, then you need to discuss the financial areas that need to change and establish a plan. Seek wise counsel if you need help. And if you happen to be those folks that you're so deep in debt, that two things. One, you don't feel like you could ever get out of it. And number two, you don't want to tell anybody because you feel like you're so deep that you can't get out of it. Seek wise biblical help. All right? You guys, we all need that at some level in some area. And so rather than continuing in the misery and the complexity of your life situation, get help. There's people that will love you and will help you. All right? And want to do that for your sake. So do keep that in mind. We started on God's design for marriage as it relates to intimacy. And I'm going to give just a brief review of what we covered. And let me just remind you of this. If your personal satisfaction, if your personal satisfaction in the physical relationship is more important to you than the spiritual purposes of marriage, you have a problem. You have a problem. And I've said over and over again, folks, that for marriage to be as God intends, your priorities must reflect God's priorities in your individual personal life. And as that becomes a reality, then you understand how it is that you relate and interact with other people, of course, including your spouse. I talked through some barriers to physical intimacy, so I'm going to just skate through them. These are not all, but would be at least some. Relationships that are not biblically defined. And so essentially, if you have a man that's not taking spiritual leadership, you have a problem. Okay? If you have a woman who is taking spiritual leadership, you know, to run the, I mean, that creates some challenges. And so thinking through your own life personally, make sure that your focus is on God's priorities for your own life and how you can fulfill your biblical role. Knowledge of biblical roles, but a lack of application. Now, I think just in spiritual things generally, the Bible is clear that there are going to be a lot of people who stand before God and they have all the right answers and they're going to hell. They can tell you what the gospel is. They can quote verses to you. They can talk about theology, but it never translated into a transformed life. And so you can know what the Bible says about marriage. You can know what it says about biblical love. You can know what it says about biblical submission. You can know what it says about considering others more important than yourself. But you guys, those are just easy to say. Right? I mean, just think about it. Consider other people as more important than yourselves. I mean, just think about that for a minute. All right? I mean, it's not so bad if I can put some parentheses on that and say, yeah, I'm going to really reach out to so-and-so tomorrow. You know, and I can schedule it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about lifestyle. It's talking every day, every moment. That's the reality. So it's not just the knowledge of biblical roles. It's the lack of application. And then, of course, sinful patterns. And you guys, those come, I know that our minds automatically tend to go to the moral issues that can be failures in a marriage. And indeed, those can be huge, looming, and major struggle. But you guys, there's lots of sinful patterns. Okay, it can be sinful patterns of commission, that is, things that you do that you shouldn't do. Like if you're given to sarcasm, and it just rolls off your tongue, and it's a consistent pattern of your life, that becomes a problem. But there's also sins of omission. How about pursuing God's wisdom in His Word, being a diligent student of God's Word, longing to exalt Christ in all areas of life? I mean, you guys, those are things that we must do, and failure to do those things it becomes sinful. And so you have to be very careful. Poor communication. And again, poor communication tends to lead to more poor communication, all right? And sometimes the reason people have poor communication is because they avoid conflict, which is exactly what they create from poor communication. You understand that? And so I understand that, you know, that's why, you know, when we were teasing and I'd say, you know, when your spouse says to you, honey, we need to talk. I mean, that just like it can be deflating for some of you, right? I mean, you hear those, we need to talk. It's like, that's usually not a good sign. I mean, that's not good, right? I mean, it's like, we're married. We should talk, right? We must talk. And so by trying to avoid conflict, by not communicating, I'm just telling you, it makes it worse. Poor communication leads to all kinds of issues. And then just our time schedules, unreasonable schedules. You guys, if you don't determine to take time to maintain God's priorities in a healthy relationship, it's pretty tough because there's a lot of things that demand your time. And here's the reality. A lot of those things that demand your time are good things. They're not in and of themselves sinful. But when you've got so many soccer games, so many baseball games, so many whatever, so many projects that you can't invest the appropriate amount of time in a relationship to accomplish God's perspective, you need to let go of some of those good things. And so that could mean radical life change. And if that's what it takes, certainly if it's an issue of maintaining God's priorities, I assume that you would do that. All right? The divine plan for marriage. There's no mystery to this. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. What did God say? It says he blessed them. Marriage is a good gift of God. It's his kindness to you. If you're living in misery in your marriage, God does not want a biblical marriage to be miserable. Now, I understand you're only one person, but as one person, you need to be all that God would permit you to be in your marriage. And for some, that would be regardless of what your spouse does. But God intends marriage to be good and to be honoring. In fact, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The word in Hebrews 13 where we get our word, where it's translated marriage bed, it's the Greek word that we get the phrase of the term sexual intercourse. It's discreet. Okay? And so it's the physical, intimate relationship before God is good and right and honorable. Pleasure in the physical or sexual relationship within the context of Scripture, okay, within the context of marriage, is not sinful, but is rather assumed and encouraged in Scripture. And you guys, it's interesting because when I do a lot of premarital counseling, and so in premarital, typically, if you've come to me, I usually say, I want you to set standards physically to protect yourselves. You know, what you would consider consistent with Scripture and honoring and that will protect you. And so every time they come in to meet with me, I'll say, how you doing on your standards? But I warn them ahead of time. I'm going to ask you that every time. When I ask that question, somebody says, pretty good. I was thinking, yes or no? Are you doing good on your, are you maintaining your, well, we're doing pretty good. Pretty good usually means we're on the downside. Okay, and would prefer you not asking any more questions, Rocky. I just want you to be honest with me. If you're struggling, we need to talk and just make sure you're thinking clearly and acting responsibly for the sake of the honor of our Lord. You got, but I tell, I caution, caution, caution. Be careful. Maintain purity. Maintain purity. And then when we're a couple of weeks of the wedding, I say, you know what? When you stand at the altar and you say, "I do," well, you can forget everything I said about all of that, because now those things are God-honoring and beautiful and blessed in the context of a marriage, a moment of time in God's design. And so in Proverbs 5, 16 to 19, it says, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And then listen, be exhilarated always with her love. Now, I told you I'm going to be discreet, so I'm not going to say a lot because I know some of you are saying, oh my, where is he going to go with this? Let me just read a quote by Derek Kidner. Verses 18 to 20 turn more explicitly to the personal love of husband and wife. The language is frankly erotic, delighting in the imagery to be found in the Song of Solomon. Such an emphasis is rather rare in Scripture, simply because nature already provides it, and therefore the complementary aspects of marriage need to be stressed. But it is highly important to see sexual delight in marriage as God-given. And history confirms that when marriage is viewed chiefly as a business arrangement, not only is God's bounty misunderstood, but human passion seeks other outlets. Marriage is intended to be good. The physical relationship is intended to be an act of blessed obedience to our Lord. It reflects worship of God's children, to be obedient and to enjoy the love that He has given to us and given to us for the benefit of one another. Three reasons for physical intimacy. I mean, these are just broad categories. It's to fulfill oneness that Scripture speaks of. For this reason, in Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. To fulfill the desires of one's partner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, it says the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Do you hear that? Must. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And then it says, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You guys, love in the Scripture is self-sacrificing, right? So in the context of a marriage, it's the husband's role to learn about his wife and understand his wife, to be able to care for her and to bless her within the physical relationship. Now, you guys, I don't know that how that happens if you don't talk. Because I'm telling you right now, outside of the Scriptures, you don't need to go find a lot of other resources. Because there's a lot of stuff that's bad. And right off the bat, no, pornography always leads to destruction. That's a bad way to be educated. Always leads to trouble. But you guys, within the context of marriage, there's a responsibility for the husband to learn and understand his wife in her most intimate desires or feelings or expressions. And it's in that context where I said you're more vulnerable than any other relationship, but because of your love, you protect that vulnerability. It is a personal, private relationship. That's how God intended it. One woman, one man, that's it. And then the other side of that is the wife and her concern for her husband and desire to know him and understand him and care for him in the physical arena, to truly desire to be that blessing to him. And God has obviously made us different physically, physiologically, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we respond. You guys, that means that you have to communicate. That means you have to communicate, because how do you figure things out if you don't communicate? Because you don't think the same. All right? And so that's the beautiful part of marriage. It's that you have that privilege, responsibility. And it's not the man making demands for his. It's not the wife making demands for his. It's the man trying to learn and understand her so he can bless and care and minister. It's the wife trying to learn and understand him so she can encourage and bless and minister, right? Also, the blessing of children. The blessing of children. You know, when God talks about being fruitful and multiply, that's God's kindness and provision. Sexual intimacy should not be self-focused. And those verses really paint that picture. Let me say also in 1 Corinthians 7, you guys, what is the reason it gives to agree for a time not to have sexual intimacy? For prayer. Draw closer to God. It's not a tool. It's not a tool to manipulate or control. You guys, it's something of spiritual consequence with physical elements. But you got to be careful to see that right. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not seek its own. Love is concerned about the other person. Now, you guys, that's hard, isn't it? It's so easy to be focused on self. It's easy to think about me. And the Bible says, nah, I mean, that's the way of the world. But true biblical love legitimately cares about that person, wants God's best for that person, wants to care and love and cherish and minister in every way as in honor to God and for the benefit of that other person. 1 Corinthians 7:3 The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. I've told you, communication, I think, is one of I think just simply the fact that people are not walking with Christ. You know, they're professed Christians, but they're not really committed to walking with Christ. I mean, truly walking with Christ. I think that's the number one problem. But when you get past that, I think communication is a massive issue. Because if you're not willing to communicate on the normal life issues, you know, the struggles of life, the parenting, the finance, you know, what house we're going to get, what color we paint the walls, whatever it is. If you're not getting used to communicating in all of those arenas, then honestly, you're probably not going to communicate in this other one. It's going to be more self-driven, self-focused, and leads to trouble. God's kindness to his children. James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Marriage is a good gift given by God. Physical intimacy is a good gift given by God. But you guys, marriage, to be biblical, has to follow the pattern of Scripture. The physical relationship, to be biblical, has to follow the pattern of Scripture. Otherwise, they just become perversions. They become selfish pursuits, and that's not at all God's intent. So our response in Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Or in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes your marriage. That includes your physical relationship. That includes that. Because if God commands this and says, this is how you need to react and respond to one another, this is how you need to care for one another, your obedience in these things is an act of worship. You understand that? It's an act of obedience to God. It's a way to honor God. God here is blessing you with this privileged relationship to enjoy the intimacy and the relationship of marriage. It's intended to glorify him. It's intended to be a way of worshiping him. So the physical relationship is not just something you want to get. You just want. It's the relationship that you're blessed with that you can exalt Christ. And as part of a God-honoring relationship, you have the physical intimacy that God is so kind to bless you with. It's the goodness of God. So application for intimacy. Are there areas in your personal life that are not consistent with God's priorities? Because I'm telling you right there, if your life is not in submission to God, then you're not going to have a biblical marriage. You just can't happen. So develop a plan to bring your life into biblical submission to the Lord. Seek to glorify God in your physical relationship. Okay, but it starts with your personal life and God. It starts with the vertical relationship with God. And if that's off at any level, you guys, you got to deal with it. I remember a kid one time, it was probably 30, maybe 35 years ago in a youth group. I remember he came to me one day and there was an area of his life that he knew was sin. And he told me that. He said, I know this area of my life is sin, but I'm just not going to let it go. I honor the Lord in all the other areas of life. True or false? It's false. And I told him that. But you guys, that's the direction he was going to go. This day, today, unless something's happened radically in the recent past, he is as far away from God as can be. Tragically. Why? Well, I know this is sin, but you can't do that. If there's an area that's sin, you have to deal with it. It will affect all areas of your life. And then the other one was in your spouse. First with God, and then if there's areas with your spouse where there's any issues, you've got to deal with them, and you have to deal with them straight up. All right, now I'm going to just do some review. All right, just some review of the class. Some things that I think will help. Did you guys know, did you guys notice the puzzle pieces on my slides? How many of you noticed that? How many never noticed that? Okay, first, did you notice it? Okay, how many of you never noticed that? Because that's what I would be like. I would never notice something like that. That's why I did it, just to see. Yeah, why puzzle pieces? Why puzzle pieces? They're on every single one of my presentations. All I did was change the colors, which was a feat for me, by the way. How many of you like putting together puzzles? Some of you? Especially hard ones. You like putting together hard ones?
Part of the, yeah.
It's like, why would I do that?
Yeah, yeah.
I understand. Well, you guys think of a puzzle, okay? If you have a complicated puzzle, you know, it's one with the small pieces, you know, like the 1,000 or maybe some of you do the 5,000 piece one. I prefer the children's one, 3 and under. But since you're doing the more complicated one, can you imagine if somebody for Christmas got you one of those many 1,000 pieces, little tiny ones, and they swapped boxes? Okay, now it'd be hard enough, right, if they just didn't give you the picture, right? If they didn't give you the picture to do it, but if they swapped boxes, so the picture that you have is the wrong picture. Now, for those of you that like puzzles, what do you think of that? Oh, would that not be infuriating? Trying to figure those colors out? Boy, I can't see those colors in this, you know. Must just be a little off color, you know. You could spend your life trying to figure that out. A lot of people do that with marriage. God has clearly defined what biblical marriage is like. He's clearly defined it, you guys. It's not a mystery. He's given us all the pieces, if you will. He's given us what needs to come first. That is your own salvation, repenting, turning to Christ, living in submission to God. And then he's defined what that looks like for you to walk in submission to Christ. And then he's talked about marriage and the blessing it is and what you ought to understand about marriage and how you ought to live in the context of marriage. He's defined it clearly. Clearly. That's why when a couple comes into me for marriage counseling, especially if they've been under the Word for years and years and years, and they come in and they can't stand each other, I go to the basics of the gospel. I'm a Christian. And then we could talk about, are you willing to live in submission to God? Well, you know, we haven't got divorced. You know, you guys, that's so sick. You know, yeah, we've hated each other all these years, but we haven't got divorced. I mean, God hates all of that. He hates it all. If you're willing to submit to God's word, you guys, God puts all of the pieces together perfectly for our good, out of his love. But how many people, they don't want it? Or I remember talking to somebody, and because the marriage was just a disaster, awful. And so finally, I couldn't figure, we don't seem to be making progress. And so I remember talking to the man, and I asked him, would you define for me your perspective of what marriage, biblical marriage should be? He said, yeah. I'm the CEO and she's the COO. I'm the chief executive officer, she's the chief operations officer. I make the decisions, she implements them. I said, now I know. Why, you're a mess. You got the wrong box. Looking at the wrong picture. And you built it on the wrong picture. And it's a disaster. It's a disaster. And you guys, there's a lot of people building marriages, and they're looking at the wrong picture. Okay? It's more about them and what they want. And I want marriage for me. I want marriage so I can have children. I want marriage for... And it's not about God and God's glory and God's honor. You got to get the picture right. And you guys, if you don't get it right, then what do you have? Either one or two selfish people living together, coexisting somehow, some way. It's not God's design. And so he's given it to us clearly. Genesis 1:27-28. I'm going to just review some of the things we've talked about. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them. Said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. But then we get the big problem, right? When the woman saw in Genesis 3 that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You guys, I mean, we can look back on the sin, the origination of sin, and how it's affected us. But you guys, the only difference, if it would have been you back then, would be the names in Scripture. Right? Because we're all contributors to the problem. Every single one of us are part of the problem. And if you don't think you're part of the problem, you're kidding yourself. We're all a part of the problem. And you guys, truth be known, we struggle with sin every day. And we have the privilege to know the Savior. God has made provision for our sin problem. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. An anticipation of the coming Messiah. In Romans 16:20, it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In Romans 5, verses 12 to 15, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Because it's the greatest news. It's the greatest news. Tom said this morning, I mean, did you guys hear, did you go to service? If you didn't, stand up. No, I'm just kidding. You guys, this morning, he reminded us that our love for God ought to be so great that our love for our spouse, our love for our children or our parents looks like hate. You there? That's what Romans 5 teaches. It's the one man, Jesus Christ, that made provision, you guys. And I'll tell you what, when you go through the difficult times of life, you find out real fast where your love is. You find out real fast if you love this person more than you love God. Because if you love the person more, you're going to be angry with God. You love God more, you're going to trust Him. Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? Because that's biblical Christianity. I think I skipped the slide. We're going to keep going. Your walk with Christ must come first. In Luke 9:23, it says, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want you to think about that with me just for a minute. I just had the privilege to teach on this in this class back here last hour. Because Milton Thresh had to be gone because of a funeral. And you guys, Jesus had just asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they said, Elijah, John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you know, Christ, the Christ of God. And then he goes on to explain. It's an odd transition because then he says, well, the next verse, I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. I mean, he's saying, okay, they know who he is, and now he's going to tell him what his life is going to be like, because they don't see that coming. And so he explains to what's going to happen to him. Jesus does. I'm sure they're trying to figure out, how do you connect the dots here? How do the puzzle pieces fit? And then he said to him, after he says what he's going to go through, and if any of you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. You can deny yourself? I mean, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean deny sin. That's a given. It means you deny yourself anything that gets in the way of exalting the living God. And if your time is consumed with good things, but they get in the way of your serving the living God, you get rid of them. If you find that your love for people is greater than your love for God, confess and repent and ask God to help you understand what it means to love Him more than anybody or anything on this planet. Deny yourself, you guys. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live yet. Not I, but Christ. Your life needs to be all about Jesus Christ, consumed with a love for Jesus Christ. And then you can fulfill the role that God has given to you. Again, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Everything that you do should reflect your love for God and desire to glorify Him. Seek to fulfill your biblical role as a wife or husband. You have to study the Scriptures and then seek to obey Him fully. If you're a Sunday Christian, that doesn't cut it. That does not cut it. Okay? You're a sinner like I am. And because of that fact, you need God's wisdom every bit as much as I do. We are desperate people with a gracious Savior who's providing His wisdom to us if we would pursue it and pursue it with all of our hearts. You have to study the Scripture. And if you're not doing that, you need to repent of that and set a new course. And you call whatever you need out of your life to make sure it becomes a priority. Make it your goal to glorify God, not change your spouse. Okay? We don't have the capacity to change another person. We can help guide and encourage and those things, but ultimately we need to make sure that we set our goal to glorify God in every way that we can. If your spouse is not pursuing the same objectives, don't be deterred from your purpose. Don't use that as an excuse for you to sin. That's where sin oftentimes really develops into just full-blown conflict, is if your spouse sins and they're mean to you, then you respond in like manner, and then it just escalates and it becomes ugly, ugly. You can't. If your spouse is struggling with sin, you stay the course. Determine to honor the Lord. You say, yeah, but that's not fair. If you're there, you got to go back to the gospel. Okay, start there again and keep working forward. All right? Because that's where we kind of live in that world, and it's just awful. Just awful. Communication is essential for a healthy relationship. Make sure that your communication with God is as it should be. And in this class, one of the things I've tried to emphasize consistently, that you can't try to focus on having a biblical marriage if you haven't already focused on being a biblical person. All right? I mean, a lot of times people come to Jesus. Why? Because I want a good marriage. I want a good job. I want good finances. I want good da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But you guys, for us, we come to God because He provided salvation, redemption for us, and we love Him, and we want to learn to communicate with Him and communicate increasingly. And so good communication with God is when we look to His Word, and by His Holy Spirit, He gives us understanding of the Word. This is what needs to happen. And I look at my life and I say, that's not happening. Then I say, God, forgive me. I repent. And then set a course to do what God would want you to do or want me to do. Carefully consider weaknesses in your communication with God and strive to improve in very practical ways. If when you think of communication with God, if you say, not so good, well, you can either leave it that way and just keep living that way, or you can stop and say, how can this improve? What can I do? How can I develop better this relationship with the Lord and communication? And you know I'm not talking anything subjective there, right? Okay? I'm not talking God whispering in your ear. All right? I'm talking about when you pray, you're striving to communicate to God in a way that honors Him. In other words, the last thing I want to pray is to get my will done here on earth. Okay? You would all be sad if that happened to me, right? Because it could ruin everybody. I mean, don't you know that? Trying to pray for my will done here? Man, you don't want me to do that. I don't want to do that. I mean, there's things that I'll say, God, I'm not sure what you're going to do, and this is what I would like, but I yield to you because I know that your ways are always perfect. Communication with God is bringing our hearts and our minds in line with who He is and what He wants to do. When you find yourself communicating in an unbiblical way, repent and do the opposite. And the next slide is going to be very simple, only it has to do with our relationship with our spouse. Make sure that your communication with your spouse is as it should be. Carefully consider weaknesses in your communication and strive to improve in very practical ways. And again, if you don't communicate about communicating, you will probably have ongoing challenges with communication, honestly. Okay? And so if you talk, that can help to deal with issues. When you find yourself communicating in an unbiblical way, repent and do the opposite. The source of conflict is in the book of James, chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You guys, I mean, it's easy to pray to our benefit. I mean, it's just easy to do that. But you guys, the source of quarrels and conflicts has to do with our sinful desires and pursuits. And keeping that in mind, so that you keep short accounts with God, is good. And I don't know about you, but it's easy in the course of life, if there's a conflict, to justify my sin based on somebody else. And as soon as you recognize that, if you would acknowledge it as sin, it will be most helpful. You say, well, yeah, but it's done to straighten them out. We're not worried about them. We're worried about you. God take care of them. But making sure you have a biblical perspective. Determine to biblically resolve conflict to the extent that you are able. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, we know that there are limitations. Okay, so this is as far as it depends on you, you strive to be at peace with all men. And that means self-sacrifice. That means being treated unjustly. It means living in light of the unfair or the inequities of life and knowing that God can use you in that situation. God can bless you. God can accomplish His purposes even in the midst of that situation. Respond biblically when you're treated unjustly. These are verses I hang on to all of the time. Not because my wife treats me unjustly, by the way. Yeah, make sure we're clear here. Because they remind me of how Christ responded in life in the most difficult of situations, and they put me in my biblical place so that I try to remind myself to think right. In 1 Peter 2:21-23, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. I do think it's interesting, folks, that in the same way that God has called us to be His children, He has also called us to suffer. You hear that? In the same way that God has called us to be His children, He has also called us for the purpose of suffering. So don't get on that high horse about this isn't right. I shouldn't have to live like this. Life, you know, you can't go there. I mean, it's trouble. And I already talked. I understand where there's abuse in front of life. You have to make decisions that deal with that. But you guys, most of the time, it's just unfair, unjust. It's a miserable life circumstance. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And you guys, not one of us, of course, can say that. So He was completely innocent. It was truly unjust in every respect. But it says, while being reviled, He didn't revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. That's just incredible, isn't it? You see that? While they're reviling Him, and you guys, He could have called down legions of angels and destroyed them all. While being reviled, He didn't revile in return. Yeah. You think it's funny now? Wait till you see hell. He could have said, while suffering, he uttered no threats. You did that? He uttered no threats. What does it say? It says he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, he left the circumstances and the difficulties in the hand of a righteous God. And you guys, the reality is that for those who choose to rebel and refuse the salvation of Christ for their whole life, they will die and be eternally judged for their sin. If God should open their eyes to the truth someday, maybe using you as one of the testimonies in their life, then their sins will be forgiven on the cross just like yours. And God will change their life by His grace. But God will take care of those things. God will take care of those things. You don't have to. Be quick to forgive. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Do you guys need that kind of forgiveness from the people that know you? I do. Don't you? I mean, if you just think about your own life, you guys, you ever get short with people? You ever get impatient? You ever get unkind? You ever lazy? You ever irresponsible? You ever do any of those things? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the people around me that love me enough to be patient with me and be forgiving to me, and I need to learn to be forgiving with other people. Because you know what? As Christians, it's a struggle in this life, isn't it? Try to walk clear-headed, spiritually minded. And we need to continue to pursue that in an effort to honor the Lord. But you guys, in the process, we learn more and more about what we're really like. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And just a reminder, if you struggle with forgiveness, you need to meditate on all that God has done on your behalf through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that you receive every day. The fact that He would forgive your sins, past, present, and future. I mean, that's just astounding. When you talk about a gracious God. I mean, because in my mind, it'd be, you know, well, okay, we'll take care of this, and you have 3 chances or 5 chances or, you know, whatever it is. But there's a point where it's like, I'm done. He forgave my sin, past, present, and future. It's just incredible, the goodness of God. Biblically address habitual and willful sin in your own life and the life of your spouse. And this applies to the church generally. 1 John 1:9, confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. We want to keep short accounts with God, sensitive to sin, quick to confess. Galatians 6, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You guys, the idea there is your concern for God's glory. This is not, they're treating me wrong, and so I'm going to go to them. This is a reflection that, boy, the way they're living, it doesn't honor God. And how can I help them to walk with God? And Lord, help me to look at my own life to make sure I'm where I need to be, or at least in process of becoming who You want me to be. And then I go in a spirit of love and grace and compassion, desiring, desperately desiring that they would turn from their sin. Why? So that I have a better life? So that God is magnified. So that God is glorified. Matthew 18 is a passage on church discipline. And again, it applies to the church. I'm just showing how it works out in a marriage or family situation. If you have a spouse that's living in willful, unrepentant sin as a professing believer, they know it's sin and they're not going to let up, period. It's the way it is. Then you follow that process. You go to them personally and you take others with you that would be objective, spiritually minded, to call them to repent, and then it could go to the church. Come back to biblical parenting, just by way of review. Biblical parenting requires a biblical marriage. Okay? Of course, biblical marriage requires what? Biblical relationship that you have. And so all of those are in place. And you guys, if you're not walking with God faith, I can't tell you the parents that I'll ask them this question. Say, so, you want your kids to follow your pattern? Oh my, no. That is sick. Don't you think? I mean, I'm choosing to live a sinful life And I would be both sad and disgusted if my child was to follow my life. But I'm still doing it. Because I'm not saying any of us have attained a perfect standard. We haven't. But to carelessly live in ways that dishonor the Lord, or in your marriage to speak to your spouse in a way that doesn't honor the Lord, or not to love or live in the biblical submission relationship as God intended, you guys, I mean, the most profound impact you're going to make in your kids' lives is how you behave individually in your walk with Christ and how you behave together in your walk with Christ. If either one of those is off and consistently off, you can teach them Bible stories from now to whenever, because your life is communicating something vastly different if you're not careful. So you guys, you got to understand biblical parenting requires biblical marriage, which requires individual biblical relationships. Deal with differences biblically. Don't ignore them. Make sure your highest priorities for your children are spiritual priorities. You hear me? Make sure your highest priorities for your children are spiritual priorities. And I can't tell you, you know, I was a youth pastor for a long time. And it was interesting to me that, you know, a parent could say, well, no, we can't be there at church because we made a commitment to the basketball team. Can't be at church because we made a commitment to the basketball team. Now, think about that with me, right? I'm not saying you can't go to basketball. Okay, I'm not saying. I'm just saying that's kind of weird sounding to me. You know, like, is there no commitment to God? You know, I committed to this, and I have a commitment for this, and I have a commitment for that. You guys, our first commitment is to God. Please understand, I'm not saying you got to be here every time. I'm just saying that we can get warped in our thinking if we're not careful. We can talk about all of these other things that are priorities and commitments that we have to fulfill without seriously considering the spiritual priorities we have for our family and our children that must be fulfilled before any of the rest. They must be. And so just make sure that your highest priorities for your children are spiritual priorities. When it comes to physical intimacy, understand it's a gift. It's given as a gift from God. God intends this to be a consistent part of marriage. And our obedience is an act of worship as in any other area of life and obedience. The testimony of a biblical marriage, these are just a few things. Unity. Unity. God says, a man and a woman come together in marriage and they become one. They become one. Said this before, anything that God makes one, the enemy will tirelessly try to make two or more. Right? That's the reality of the battle. You guys, marriage is a beautiful picture of unity. Two sinners coming together, redeemed, learning to live out their biblical roles in unity. Concerned more about God's glory than about their preferences. It's a picture of servanthood. It's a picture of servanthood. See, there's a danger. I know we have some young folks here. You guys, there's a danger in thinking about marriage as get. But marriage is a biblical picture of servanthood. Consider others as more important than yourselves. It's how can I love and sacrifice for the benefit of another person? And you guys, within the context of the home, that can become challenging, right? Because you're together so much. So you learn about each other and you learn strengths and weaknesses. And so you learn, if you're biblical, you learn what it means to have biblical servanthood, to be able to bless one another, be an example to others. It is a living illustration of sacrificial love. And guys, speaking primarily to you, when you become a husband or if you are a husband, when people see how you act and respond to your wife, they ought to see a man who, first of all, has as his highest priorities spiritual priorities. Okay? Just a reminder, it is not sacrificial love if spiritual priorities are not first and foremost. Okay, I think that's misunderstood a lot. In other words, you might be just a great guy around the house, and you say, you know what, I got the dishes, I got the laundry, I got this, I can vacuum, I can clean toilets, I can do whatever it is. You guys, those are things that you can do in service, but biblical servanthood begins with spiritual priorities. And if you don't begin there, those are nice things that you're doing. And I'm not saying you ought not to do them. But I'm saying that is not a reflection of what the Scriptures speak of as sacrificial love, because sacrificial love always begins with spiritual priorities. It's the example of Christ in Ephesians 5 and how he treats his bride, right? You remember that? You remember he set her apart and washed her with the water of the Word, that she'd be pure and holy. He's preparing her as a bride for glory. And so it is. Biblical sacrificial love begins with, I want to prepare my wife spiritually. I want to minister God's Word. I want to, as God has set her apart, I want to help in ministering the Word to her, help her to grow and be all that God wants her to be. I want to be the man who can help instruct in the Word and have biblical priorities in my house. And I want one day, if she should go before me to glory, I want to stand there knowing that she's ready to see Jesus. Because that's been our priority. Because sometimes that sacrificial love can get kind of warped into just superficial things. And again, if you get that, those other things may come, and that's great. Those are great ways to minister and care, but apart from spiritual priorities, it's not sacrificial love, not in the biblical sense that God illustrates. And then a living illustration of biblical submission. And I often will say to gals, especially as they're preparing to get married, you know, one, you don't have to do this. I mean, I don't always say it quite like that, but you're making a decision where you're going to make a vow that you're going to come into this man's leadership and you're going to willingly give up the free choice to just do, you know, whatever you might want to do, and you're going to commit to being a helpmate to this man. And then the Bible says you have to submit to him in all things. Just as you would to Christ, but there's a pretty major difference between Christ and your husband to be, namely sin. Right? So as a husband, you guys, I'm a sinner. Christ was perfect. And so, ladies, if you're going to get married or you're married, that biblical responsibility to submit is not based on this guy always having his act together, getting it right. It's because God has exhorted you to do such a thing. And as people see how you live and your attitude and response and biblical submission, they see how they learn how the church should submit to Christ. And when they see the husband's love and care for his wife with spiritual priorities, they learn about Christ's love for the church. It's a visible illustration that's just huge. So the testimony of biblical marriage, it's a living guide to Christians who are struggling in their marriage. And that's one of the things that I hope from this class, right? You can benefit others. You guys, as people who are struggling, even as believers, if they're struggling in their marriage and they have the opportunity to see your life and see how you love each other, especially if they know that you've gone through tough times, that can be helpful. Because they see how God has continued to work and accomplish His purposes. You guys, you become a living testimony where people can come to you and say, hey, you know what? We need help. We need help. We see how you guys love and care and respond to each other, and we don't do that. And we want to, but we don't know how to get there. So it's a living guide to Christians who are struggling in their marriage. It's also a testimony to the unsaved of the life change that comes with the gospel. It's a testimony to the unsaved when they see Christians who come together with spiritual priorities, with sacrificial love and biblical submission, and above anything else, they just want to exalt Christ. They want to exalt Him more than any other thing. My hopes from this class, a couple of things. I mean, I just pray that God would use this word in your life, but don't ever lose sight of the importance of your growing in your walk with the Lord and in your marriage. That's got a constant pursuit of growing in your walk with the Lord and in the context of your marriage. You guys, you can't plateau. Okay, there's never a point that you attain, you achieve. It's a constant effort. And I told you, man, I don't think a man alive really understands sacrificial love. I think it's something that we pursue to learn and understand more and more about. But in this life, I don't think that we'll ever fully comprehend what that means. And then my prayer is that you help others who are struggling with their marriages. And I told you before that oftentimes well-meaning Christians will say things to somebody who is struggling in their marriage, and what they say is not biblical. They're trying to be compassionate. Okay, they're trying to encourage somebody who's in a difficult situation. But any time you question God's goodness or affirm that in somebody else's life, it's bad. You know, if a person says, "I can't believe God that wouldn't want me to be in this situation," at the point you say, "I can't either." Well, you know, Peter, he couldn't believe that God would put Jesus in the situation he was at. So much so that when Jesus told Peter what was coming, Peter said, "God forbid that this would happen to you." Don't ever say that. And Jesus responded to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty abrupt. I mean, that's a seriousness. So when we're talking to people that have struggles, we just want to make sure we're biblical. And we want to make sure that we give biblical advice. Don't get me wrong, compassion, I think, is so essential. Our God is a compassionate God. We just want to be careful that we don't affirm attitudes or actions that would be contrary to the Scriptures. And I told you before that you will likely encounter people who are struggling in their marriages long before they will come into the office. I mean, that's fair. I think that's reasonable. And just a couple of things. You guys, it's not that you can't refer us, okay? But I don't think your first shot out of the cannon is, go see Rocky. Or go see Dusty. Or go see Tom. I think you look to try to make a difference where you can, to give biblical guidance, give biblical advice. And, you know, maybe eventually it needs to be in a more formal way, and that's okay. But God can use you. And you know, when they may not be ready to come see somebody in the office, they may engage with you, and you might be able to have them over for dinner, and you might be able to encourage and help and bless. Just be biblical. Just be biblical and make sure you speak the things that are true. And how God would use you. You know, that's the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ, right? It's all of us learning to do the same things for the honor of God. So I hope that you might have opportunity. I know several of you have already mentioned that you have, that God's already opened doors. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could address some of the challenges in marriage before they become catastrophic? What a blessing that would be. That takes the church at large to be involved. It requires the church at large. And so I hope you'll do that. Appreciate your time. It's been a neat time. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for your love. Thanks for your word. Thank you for your grace in sending Jesus. Thank you that you give us such thorough instructions. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit who can help us to understand your word and apply your word. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you've forgiven us our sins, past, present, and future. Thank you that even while we continue to struggle with sin and learn what it means to walk in a manner that pleases you, you are so patient with us. You're so patient. Lord God, might you help us to grow in our walk with you. Help us to grow in our love for you. Help us to grow in learning how to act and interact with the people around us. God, I pray that you would help those that have been in struggles in marriage. Might you help them to get grounded in the truths of your word. Help them to begin to establish marriages that would honor and please you. For those that really are walking with you and just wanted to just learn and think through the biblical processes, how I pray that you'd use them to minister to other folks in our church and beyond that are just struggling. They're just struggling and need help. God, might you use the folks in this room to really make an impact for your glory and for your honor. How we love you and thank you for all that you've accomplished on our behalf. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.